Thank you, Brother Darren, and thank you, all of you, for being here tonight. I can't think of any better place to be than in the house of the Lord with my dear brothers and sisters. For those of you who were here this morning, a lot of this is going to sound very familiar. I've been working on this sermon for a couple of weeks now, and when Darren started speaking, I saw what was going to happen. And so for those of you who were here this morning, this will be a review, and for those of you who missed it, you'll get Darren's sermon again. And it was pretty astonishing, but Manon and I were talking about it on the way in, and she said, well, then this is what he wants us to hear. This is what he wants us to know. I'm going to speak primarily out of the book of Colossians, third chapter. Colossians, third chapter, and begin at the first verse. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If we've taken upon us the name of Christ, if we've been baptized and we're following him, then we have been risen with Christ. We've put off the old man and taken on the new man. Seek those things which were above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. And this is telling us that our life is a matter of priorities. It's a series of decisions. And those decisions that we make are going to determine our eternal condition. Christ said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 33 and 34, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And in 1 John, we read these words. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So that kind of defines what our priorities are. Our priorities are the spiritual things of life, those things that are our foundation for everything else that we do. And we're going to see how that plays out here in some following verses. I'm going to skip down to verse 9. Lie not one to another. Darren spoke about this morning. There is a special thing about telling the truth. There's a more special thing about being known as a person who always tells the truth. If you are a person who, I know you always tell the truth. I'm going to accept your counsel and advice. I'm going to accept the things that you tell me. I'm going to have confidence in the words that you say, because you've proven yourself to be a person who always tells the truth. Truth engenders trust. If you're a truthful person, then you're a trustworthy person. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that was created, after the image of him that created him. Two of my favorite verses, you've heard me recite them and preach them, but saying the same thing. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. and be not conformed to this world. That's what it said. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That our minds change when we accept Christ, when we become spiritual beings. Then our mind becomes spiritual. And we have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, is renewed in the recognition and discernment of the truth. That new man is renewed in knowledge. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. This is a verse that we need very seriously in our world right now, especially in our country. That we need to accept the fact that every person is a child of God. Every person's soul is beautiful in God's eyes. And it has nothing to do with whether you're a Greek or a Jew, a barbarian, a Scythian, a black person, an Oriental person, a Mexican person, a liberal person, a conservative person. Our country has been taken over by a power that wants to divide. And they use all of these different criteria to divide and to pit one group against the other in an attempt to create chaos in our country. And they're succeeding. But we can be a force for good. We can realize that this is contrary to God's will. And that we can treat everybody that we meet with the same amount of respect and love and care, no matter who they are, no matter what they look like, no matter what they believe. Because we're all children of God. I always seem, when I come to this point, I remember the words of Martin Luther King, who was a really great fighter for civil rights, for the rights of all men to live freely. And you know these words. You know these words. He said, I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And this is really a huge part of the gospel of Christ, that we accept all people. And that what's important is not the outward appearance, but the condition of the heart. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. We are the elect of God. We are the chosen of God, chosen to carry his gospel. 2 Peter chapter 2, or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a chosen people, a royal priesthood. All of us are part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a peculiar people. I hope that people think we're different. I hope that they think each and every one of you is different. I hope that people think I'm different. Because we should be. We should stand out like a sore thumb. A peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness We have been called out of a dark world and into his marvelous light. What a wonderful thing, what a wonderful privilege, what a wonderful blessing that we have in our lives, that Christ has drawn us away from the ugliness and the evilness of the world and given us an opportunity to be a light that shines in darkness. Darren talked about a number of these attributes, about being kind, about being humble, about being meek and long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I think vitally important that we not hold a grudge. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Darren spoke at great length this morning about charity, that pure love of Christ. And we have that bond of perfectness. We are bound together by the one who was perfect. The bond of perfectness, the bond of Christ, is charity, that pure love of his. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. When we can tie all of these things together, when we can not only exhibit these attributes, but have them as our foundational attitude, then there's a peace that we receive because we know that we're accomplishing God's will to the best of our ability. That we don't have to worry because perfect love, what does it say? Perfect love casteth out fear. Exactly. What a beautiful thing. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, just a couple of pages over. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. As our children follow us, we're God's children, and we follow him, and we trust him, and we love him. We can rely on him and walk in love. Let that charity be your guiding influence. Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He set the example of sacrifice. And that is our duty to sacrifice. When we repent, we sacrifice. We sacrifice our desires, our will. We put those things away. We're putting off that old man. We sacrifice those things. We burn them up. And we take upon us the name of Christ. And we replace those things with his will rather than our own. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Darren read the verses I was going to read. I think I'll read them again. Actually, I'll read it from a slightly different spot. 2 Nephi. And he read in, I believe he read in 13, I think. You read in 14. Yeah, I'm going to read in 13. And verses familiar to all of us, but dear to all of us also. Chapter 13 of 2 Nephi, found on page 162. I'm going to begin at the 27th verse. And now, my beloved brethren, after you have gotten into this straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. We know the answer to that question. Because baptism is not the end. Baptism is the beginning. Baptism is the gate that opens up the path that leads to eternal life. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for you have not come thus far, save it were by the word of Christ with unshaken faith in him, relying wholly upon the merits of him who is mighty to save. We don't just get up one morning sitting in our house and decide, oh, I think I'll go get baptized. No, we're drawn to that. We're drawn to that by Christ's words, by the beauty of the scriptures that lay out a plan that is so marvelous and so beautiful and so perfect, that plan draws us to him and brings us to that point in our lives where we can't go on any longer. I cannot continue to live like this. I have to change. I have to be a different person. And then you're compelled to be baptized because there is no other option but to pass through that gate and begin that journey down that straight and narrow path that leads to eternal life. Wherefore, ye must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, holding tightly to those foundational concepts of love and peace and joy, obedience, humbleness. Wherefore, you must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ, having a perfect brightness of hope. A perfect brightness of hope. You know what's at the other end of that path. You know that you have everything you need to stay on it, if you'll just do it. It requires determination. It requires obedience. But seeing that, as they say, the light at the end of the tunnel, that's drawing you further and further down that path is a perfect brightness of hope and a love of God and of all men. That fits right in with what we just read in Colossians about neither Greek nor Jew, barbarian nor Scythian. A perfect love for all men, even people that you may not agree with, people that you may find abhorrent. If they don't see your love, then if they don't see my love, I'll turn it on me, myself. If that person doesn't see my love, then I've missed the opportunity. I've missed the opportunity to show them the example of what Christ's love can be. And it's really pretty astonishing how beautiful it is when it works. I meet a lot of people in my business, and since I'm by appointment, for the most part, I'm almost always one-on-one with my clients. And I try to be the nicest person I can be to those people, because that's my opportunity to share Christ's love with someone that I maybe have never met before, maybe we'll never see again. But I've had that opportunity. And part of that is treating them fairly, treating them with respect, making sure that they understand that I am dealing with them fairly. And that's, I think that's something that people just sense. They sense when you're lying to them. People sense when you're trying to cheat them. But they sense when you're trying to be fair and honest and open with them. A love of God and a love of all men. Wherefore, if ye shall press forward, feasting upon the word of Christ. Feasting on it. You can't get enough. I want more. I want to feast on these words. This is great stuff. Feasting upon the word of Christ and endure to the end, to hold on to that word, that rod of iron, that concept of obedience to Christ and his gospel. Hold on to that love of Christ and respect for all men, and keep moving down that straight and narrow path, not looking to the left, not looking to the right, but continuing on that path. Endure to the end. Behold, thus saith the Father, ye shall have eternal life. That's a promise. It's a given. We all know it. There's no secret to this. There's no trick. We know what we need to do. And now behold, my brethren, my beloved brethren, this is the way. And there is none other way given under heaven whereby man can be saved in the kingdom of God. There's only one way. And now behold, this is the doctrine of Christ, and the only and true doctrine of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end. Amen. There is one way to God. There's one way to eternal life. And that's not a very popular concept in the world. But truth is not always very popular. But truth works every time it's used. Let the word of Christ, this is verse 16 in chapter 3 of Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, we as a congregation sing really pretty well. It's one of the joys of standing up here or sitting up here. I get to listen to you guys sing. And you're wonderful. You sing with the full purpose of heart. You really get into it. And I can hear the desire to serve through singing. And it edifies us. Sometimes when we have choir practice, every now and then I just stop and listen. And I know I should be singing. Don't tell the director. But I'll just stop and listen. And it's so beautiful. Wow, do we really sound that good? but we do, because the Lord is in it. The Lord is directing it. The Lord is giving us ability beyond our own. Because we're doing it not for ourselves, not for our own glory, but we're doing it for Him, to glorify His name. And whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Whatever it is you're doing. And again, this is not popular with our world. A politician who makes his decisions according to the word of God is accused of being a preacher, or, you know, you need to leave all that stuff at home because this is politics. No. That we call it being a hypocrite. Whatever you do, God's got to be in it. You can't leave your beliefs at home when you go to work, or when you run a business, or you're visiting with people. Whatever it is you're doing, whatever it is you're doing, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Thankful for the opportunity to serve Him. Thankful that that he has given you the word and the spirit and the desire and the determination to keep his word. In some parts of our society, talking about God or Christ is considered hate speech now. Hate speech. We're talking about love, and it's called hate speech. You can be sued for operating a private business according to your religiously held beliefs. Bakers and photographers have lost everything they own for refusing to participate in a wedding that they believe is ungodly. They're haters. And there are laws in other countries around the world. There are very strict laws about that kind of thing. And not only can you be sued, you can go to jail for running your business according to your belief in God. And don't be surprised if it happens here. There are some states and municipalities that do have laws that are, they call them civil rights laws, I think. And it's pretty astonishing some of the things you can do to break those laws and get yourself in trouble. But what's more important? Do we continue to have that perfect brightness of hope, watching the end of that straight and narrow path? Or do we veer off the path to keep the world happy? Messiah chapter 3, verse 21. Therefore, I would that ye should be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in good works, that Christ, the Lord God omnipotent, may seal you his, that you may be brought to heaven, that ye may have everlasting salvation and eternal life through the wisdom and power and justice and mercy of him who created all things in heaven and in earth, who is God above all. Amen. That's our guiding light, that we're steadfast, that we're going to stick to it, because we know that it's right. We know it's the truth. And if we set aside that truth for convenience, we've disappointed the Lord. We're going to continue with verse 18 here in chapter 3 of Colossians. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. These are foundational verses for a weekend-long marriage retreat. And we've done this several times here and in Mexico and in Honduras. And so I can't begin to really cover these two verses, but I certainly don't want to ignore them either, because they are extremely important. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Respect for your husband. Respect his responsibility to be the spiritual head of the household. Support him not as a dictator or a tyrant, but as one who sacrifices his will for the spiritual good of the family. The husband, if he's to be the spiritual leader of the home, he needs your help. He needs your advice. He needs your encouragement. And husbands, love your wives. These two are inextricably combined. Because if the husband loves the wife, he's not going to be a tyrant or a dictator or disrespectful. But he's going to have the ultimate respect for his wife. He's going to appreciate her counsel and advice. He's going to appreciate her love. the love that you both share. Husbands, be worthy. Be worthy of that respect that you expect from her, or that the Lord expects from her. You have to be worthy of that respect. Lovingly, gently, tenderly, faithfully being the spiritual leader of your home. And it's an awesome responsibility. It's the same responsibility that we have when we stand up here. Sharing the love of Christ, not beating you over the head with the Word of God. Remember Ephesians 5, chapter 5, 25 through 33. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. It's a sacrificial love. It's not a love that says, give me. It's a love that says, let me give you. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. If a man and a woman become one in marriage, then if you love your wife, you are loving yourself because you're one. You're no longer two. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. We nourish our relationship. We nourish our marriage bond. We nourish it and we cherish it. It's the second most beautiful and wonderful relationship that you have in your life, second only to that that you have with Christ. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, combining these two concepts of marriage and Christ in the church. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. The word is consistent. And this, wherever you go in God's word, you're going to see this same concept. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things. Are there any children here today? If you're a child, please raise your hand. I want to see all the children raising their hands. Okay, good deal. The Word of God, the Bible, is talking to you tonight. And it's saying, what's it saying? Obey your mom and dad. That's the Word of God. That's God giving you a commandment that says, yeah, you do what your mom and dad tell you to do. Now, why is this important? Because you're preparing yourselves for the day when you're going to be a grown-up. And then you're going to obey God. But if you don't already understand the concept of obedience, if you're not ready to obey, then you're not going to understand how to obey God. It's a gradual process, but it's one that's extremely important. What is the fifth commandment? Guess. What's the fifth commandment? You're studying this in, I know you're studying it in one of the Sunday school classes. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long on the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. This was important enough to God to tell the children to obey and respect and honor your parents. I think that's pretty cool. That God is not just thinking about the adults. God's thinking about the children too. Because Jesus loves the children. Verse 21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. There's a giant industry writing books about parenting skills. And most of them do not come from any kind of a Christ-based or God-based direction. It comes from the psychologists and the psychiatrists and all the guys who are making money from people whose lives are messed up. But all of these concepts that we've been discussing here, and all the concepts that Darren talked about this morning, apply those same concepts when you're relating to your children. Treat your children with kindness and respect and love. Have realistic expectations of what they can do and what they can't do. And don't treat them in such a way that it makes them angry. Now, they're going to be sad about things. There's no doubt about that. Okay? Because you got to tell them no. But there's a nice way to do it. Don't provoke them to anger. We can spend another whole sermon just talking about dealing with children. But the concepts are the same. Verse 22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. If you have a job, you have an employer. And your employer has certain expectations of you. That's why he hired you. He hired you to do a job. He didn't hire you so he could give you money. He hired you because there's something he wanted you to do, and he wants you to do it well. And so our responsibility to our employer is a spiritual matter, just like everything else. Because when you're working for somebody, you're still shining the light of Christ. You're saying, I'm going to give you my all. I'm going to do the best job I can possibly do for you. Because that's showing the love of Christ. If you're self-employed, it's easy to say, well, I don't have a boss. No, if you're self-employed, everybody that walks in the door is your boss. And I learned that a long time ago. And so I want to make sure that everybody that walks in that door knows that I'm giving them my all, that I'm doing the best possible job I possibly can for them. And he says, not as man-pleasers. I'm just going to say, yeah, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart. You have to really believe it. You have to really, it has to be part of your makeup. Because people can tell when you're being fake. Just like they can tell if you're lying or you're cheating, or you're stealing. It's all over your face. And so I try to treat everybody that walks in the door like they're a friend. They're a person that I admire and appreciate and respect. And I try to get to know them. And people are sometimes kind of astonished because this is a business, and you don't, when you go into Walmart, you don't expect the person behind the cash register to to have a personal relationship with you, and then just, you know, here's your stuff, and thanks for the money, and next. It's something about the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, that it works every time. If you're in a situation, stop and say, if I were the other person, how would they like for me to deal with this situation? And that's a pretty good indication of how you ought to do it. And it works every time it's tried. I heard a guy being interviewed on the radio, and he made a lot of money. He had an entire company that did nothing but go around and consult with large corporations and giving seminars on customer service and customer relations and how the employer should treat his employees. And the guy was making a ton of money doing this. And he said, really, there's nothing to it. You just teach him the golden rule. But it takes a lot with some people to get them to figure out just what in the world that means. Because it's a change of heart. It's a change of attitude. It's putting off the old man and being a new person created in Christ. Verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Give it your all. Get into it. Whatever you do, do it to the best of your ability. My father used to say, anything worth doing is worth doing right. Do it to the best of your ability. Give it your all. Get into it with heartily. If it's serving the Lord, do it heartily. If it's singing, sing heartily. Because that's what God expects of us. He doesn't expect us to be slackers and lazy. He expects us to do the very best we can. I'll read that verse again. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Knowing that as you're walking down that path and you're seeing that light at the end of the tunnel, you know that your reward is there. And that gives you that confidence and that joy and that peace in your heart to keep heading down the road and do it heartily, because it's a joy to do the things that you know are ultimately going to lead to that light. I'd like to close by reading Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Given, it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Whatever you do, do it heartily, do it unto the Lord, and people will see that, and they'll give it back to you. We're being the light for Christ. We're living the word in everything that we do. God bless you all is my prayer. Thank you.